I turned it off for Brother Moy's announcement. All right, so if you're using the Pew Bible, someone shout out page number. 776. 776? All right, we are on page 776 if you're on the church Bible. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 starts a very interesting next step in the life of the church. And the previous seven chapters, we've been dealing with lots of things. Miracles, healings, preaching, Holy Spirit, so many things. But all that has all happened just in Jerusalem. Everything has been confined to Jerusalem. Right, so when Jesus was going to go away, he said, I'm gonna go away. I have to return to the Father, but you should go back to Jerusalem. Right? Don't go back home to Galilee. Don't go back home to wherever you came from. Go to Jerusalem, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit there. And so they all go back to Jerusalem, and they've been there ever since. And amazing things have happened. They received the Holy Spirit. Peter preached an amazing sermon. And the early church has grown from 120 people when the book of Acts first starts out to where we are now. We're at probably well over 15,000 believers just in a short span of seven chapters. But it's all been in Jerusalem. And this is hitting a sweet spot kind of in the church. The church is doing really well. And if our church looked like what was going on in the New Testament church up to chapter 7, and we would go through like real great lengths to keep it the way it is. Because we're creatures of comfort. We like as soon as life gets good, we want to push the pause button. And we want to just kind of sit in that nice comfort zone. My brother has recommended me in the past several Japanese anime series to watch. And so I watched them, but they were very frustrating to my wife. Because my wife would rather be watching Korean dramas. And she likes the Korean dramas because even though all the drama happens and, you know, you got the hospital visit, you got the, and you get the lose of the memory and but at the end, in, you know, the ones she watches at least, there's a happy ending and the guy gets the girl gets the guy and they live happily ever after. But in these shows that my brother recommended to me, you know, there's the build up and there's the friendship and there's the love and then you know the climax happens, the big, you know, crisis, and people get separated, and the happy ending is everything goes back to the way it was. Everything goes back to when everyone was back together and everyone was, you know, just in that nice comfort zone, and they're all happy together. And I thought, it's kind of strange and interesting, and I was kind of thinking about, you know, what might that say to, you know, the psyche of the people that are storyboarding these shows. And I thought, you know, there's probably some time in his life that he's looking back to, that sweet spot, that time, oh, I wish I could get back to that time, you know, when life was great. And, you know, I had all my friends around. If only I could get back to that place. And that place is where we're at in Acts chapter 7. The church is doing great. Numbers are being added to the church every single day. The teaching is great. Not only do they have, you know, great leaders, but they have the apostles. 12 apostles. And they're the ones that are teaching. And they're doing the preaching. So there's great teaching. It's like having someone who's even more amazing than Tim Keller, John Piper, all put together. And those are the teachers. The community is awesome. There's no needy persons in the whole church. Everyone fits in. Everyone's taken care of. Everyone belongs. And, you know, there's a little bit of opposition from the leaders, but in general, the church is at this really sweet spot. And it, you know, if your church, if our church, if this church were look like that, we would do anything to keep it the way it was, or the way it is. But that's not God's plan. Acts does not stop at Acts chapter 7, and then the rest of the book is trying to keep it how it looked for the first seven chapters. God's plan is not for us to be comfortable. And it's something that's very hard to swallow, especially in our American Western context, because we love comfort. And this nation is so comfortable, and it makes us kind of, you know, think less of heaven, because in the Bible, when they're going through all the persecutions, they're going through tough times, they're always looking forward to heaven as a time when they're going to get rest, they're going to get comfort. Everything that has gone wrong is going to be right. They're going to have everything their hearts ever desired. That's going to be heaven. But we have a lot of that right here. We've got that comfort. We've got TV. We've got a nice sofa. We've got a bed that we can't even crawl out of in the morning because it's so comfy. But God's plan for us right here, right now, is not our comfort. Right? That's what heaven's for. God's plan for us and for the early church is so much bigger. So flip back, actually you don't even need to flip back, I'll read it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is Jesus, before he leaves, speaking to the apostles. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, we can say they've done a pretty good job at that first one. They've been God's witnesses in Jerusalem. They've spoken God's word faithfully, and God's word is spread, and all of Jerusalem has heard about who Jesus is, that there's forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. But it's only been in Jerusalem. How do we get out there to what Jesus says, Judea, which is, you know, the surrounding area, Samaria, which is the surrounding area to the north and to the ends of the world? How are we going to get there? The answer is surprising and uncomfortable. Let's read Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul was there giving approval to his death." That's Stephen's death. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the Great Power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Okay, we'll stop there. And I don't think we're going to have time to get to Simon today, so we'll put him off till, I guess, next week after the baptism. We'll get to Simon and hopefully the Ethiopian eunuch. But just this morning, I want to focus on the spread of the gospel. How did God get the early church out of their comfort zone, out of Jerusalem, where everything was going great, to get to the next step of reaching the world with the message of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ? He used persecution. He used suffering. And it said, on that day, in verse 1, I'm sure it was a day they remembered. As soon as Stephen was gave his speech and was martyred, that was the immediate catalyst for a great persecution personified in this person named Saul, who personally went and tried to find every Christian he could and threw them in jail. And I'm sure a lot of people that were thrown in jail ended up just like Stephen, dead. And God used this persecution to scatter the church. A very uncomfortable thing, right? They're in their comfort zone. They're in Jerusalem. They've got amazing church. They've got amazing small group. They've got amazing teaching. And then suddenly persecution hits. And everyone scatters. And we might think this is a bad thing. And throughout the Old Testament, this was a bad thing. Because every time you see that word scattered, it's usually talking about God's judgment. That Israel didn't obey God, and so he scattered them. He brought them into exile. The word there is diaspora. You hear a lot of Jews still call themselves the Jews of the diaspora. The Jews that were scattered. The Jews that are not in their homeland. And that was a judgment of God on sin. But now they're being scattered, and it's an evil thing. This persecution is not a good thing. I don't want you to say, okay, let's have more persecution. I'm going to pray for suffering in my life. That's not the immediate application of this verse, because this came across because of the evil in human hearts. Saul and the leaders had evil in their hearts, and they wanted to destroy the church. Satan, I'm sure, was working in their hearts, and he wanted to destroy the church too. His plans were for evil. But you see how the early church viewed it. They didn't say, "Oh man, we lost our homeland, we've lost our houses." They didn't get all down on themselves. It says, those who had been scattered, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They saw what was happening as the hand of God. That even though evil men and Satan had devised this for evil purposes, just like Joseph, they could say, but God is doing something good. God is is going to use this evil that is happening for the furtherance of his kingdom. And so they saw now, okay, we can use this. We got to go everywhere. Jesus has called us to be a witness everywhere, so we're just going to go and we're going to be a witness wherever we go. That's how the gospel spread out of Jerusalem. Because as long as the church was in Jerusalem, they'd be comfortable, they'd be happy, but the church would only stay in Jerusalem. The good news would only stay there. All those people outside of Jerusalem, and there are more people outside of Jerusalem than inside of it, that need to hear the word of God. And they need to get out. And so God sends them. And God uses this persecution to do it. So this story right here is the story of God using this persecution to break through geographic barriers. That the church that was had grown so strong and so big in Jerusalem has broken through boundaries physically and gone out of Jerusalem, gone into Judea, which is the southern part, into Samaria, which is the northern part. Geographically, they've spread everywhere. It's like popping a balloon, and it just everything in the balloon, whether it's air or water, it spreads. It can't be contained anymore. And this is a good thing, because then everyone hears the good news about Jesus, not just people in Jerusalem. If the church just stays in Jerusalem, if you want to hear about Jesus, you got to go all the way to Jerusalem to hear it. But now that church has been scattered, the good news about Jesus Christ now goes to them. And that's what God wants for his early church. And that's what God wants for us as well. But not only does God use this to break geographic boundaries, but he also uses it to break cultural boundaries as well. Philip, the first place he goes to, Philip is one of the deacons that they chose back in Acts chapter 6, along with Stephen. And he's a Greek-speaking Jew. So, you know, the natural inclination is, you know, you speak to people who look like you. You speak to people who speak the same language. And that's called evangelism, which is great. People need to hear the word of God that way too. But there's other barriers that need to be passed. There's other barriers that need to be broken over. And these are the cultural boundaries. And that first boundary is Samaria. Judea is no problem. They're Jewish. They understand Greek. They understand Hebrew probably. And so that's no problem. They look exactly like Philip. They speak exactly like Philip. They come from the same culture as Philip. They believe the same things as Philip. Mine's Jesus, of course. But the Samaritans are a whole different story. Well, actually, not a whole different story. Half of a different story. Because Samaritans are half Jewish and half other people. Well, what happened when Assyria took over Samaria, which is the northern country of Israel, after Solomon, the nation split into north and south, and the north was so evil, God let them be taken over by the Assyrians. And Assyrians, you know, took out people there, and they brought other people in from other parts of their kingdom, and their culture got mixed. Right? So they're not completely Jewish. They're a little bit Jewish, but they're a little bit not. So culturally and ethnically and racially, they're not completely Jewish. They're mixed. And the religion is the same way. They kind of follow God, but not really. They have a little bit of the Bible, but it's not really it's not really the same thing. And so the Jewish people look down on the Samaritans. Just like if you read the story of Jesus at the well talking to the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman says, "Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't talk. You know, this is the unwritten law. You don't talk to me. We don't talk to you." Because Jews look down on Samaritans. Because they're half-breeds. They're corrupt in their culture. They're corrupt in their theology. They're corrupt in their religion. Corrupt in their culture. Now, their very being is corrupt in the eyes of the Jewish people. And so God breaks through with this persecution, and Philip finds himself in Samaria, among not just Jewish people, but Samaritan people. And he says he spreads the gospel there. The gospel leaves Jerusalem and leaves just the confines of the Jewish people and goes outward to people who aren't completely Jewish, to Samaritans, breaking geographic and cultural boundaries. Now, before we get to the application, we need to talk about the kind of elephant in the passage, which is verse 16. The disciples needed to come down, Peter and John, need to come down from Jerusalem to Samaria. Actually, come down, come up. Go up to Samaria from Jerusalem. Because, verse 16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. So they had believed in Jesus, they had been baptized in Jesus' name, and yet for some reason they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so many people have taken this story to say this is a normative story. What I mean by normative, I mean this is a pattern and process that we go through in today's church. And today when you believe, first of all, you believe, and then you get baptized, and then you need what some people call a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a special kind of filling of the Holy Spirit on top of everything else. Kind of a two-stage coming to Christ. And so we have to ask, is this normative? Or is this particular? Is this just something that happened right here in Acts chapter 8? You know, does this apply to us or not? It seems from reading the passage, and scholars are divided, but most Reformed scholars will say, you know, it doesn't seem that Peter and John the Apostles expected this to happen. It seems like something unusual. So if you flip back in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it's the end of Peter's Pentecost sermon. And when the people, you know, hear the sermon and they're convicted and they say, how should we respond? Peter says this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Seems to be automatic that you are going to believe, and then you are going to automatically receive the Holy Spirit as God's gift, God's portion in your life. It's going to be automatic. But yet, here, we obviously have something different happening. The Samaritans believe, they're baptized, but yet God has, for some reason, withheld the Holy Spirit until Peter and John come to lay hands on them. And what's happening here, and we'll see it again later on in the story of Cornelius, is God is doing something different because it's kind of a new stage of the growth of the church. And so God is doing something special here that is not repeated in today's life. So what's happening is the disciples, the apostles, Peter, John, you know, those big two, come down from Jerusalem, and they see what's happening. There could have been a time when the church, you know, has Samaritan believers, and then just like the old Jewish system, if a Samaritan came to Christ, a Samaritan came to God, he would be a second-tier Jewish person. Right? He would be a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. But yet that is not the case with Christ. In Galatians, Paul says, in Christ there is no Jew or Greek. There is no male or female. There is no slave or free. Everyone is in Christ. And so what's happening with Samaritans, it's a new boundary that the church is breaking into. And God has withheld the Spirit until the apostles come. And when the apostles come into Samaria, they lay on hands and they see a special giving of the Holy Spirit, just like the apostles had received, showing even the apostles that these Samaritans are not second-class citizens. They're receiving the same Spirit that they had received in the same miraculous way. And we don't see it really repeated in the Samaritans ever after. But this was a sign to show the whole church that these new Samaritans, even if they're just half-Jewish, second-class Jews, maybe, but in the church, they are not second-class. In the church, they receive the same Spirit, they receive the same baptism, they follow the same Lord, and they are all sons and daughters of Christ. And so we'll see the same thing again when the gospel breaks forth into the next big hurdle, which is the Gentiles. Okay, so that's the evidence that we have kind of for that interpretation. All right, application. How do we apply this passage? The first application is, I want to just draw your attention to who leaves Jerusalem and brings the Word of God everywhere. It's not the apostles. It says in verse 1 that everyone scattered except the apostles. That means who is going through Judea and Samaria and bringing the Word of God everywhere they go? It's not the apostles, it's everyone else. It's the church. It's just ordinary Christians going and living life and just talking about Jesus with whoever they meet. Right, so that's kind of the role of people like me, like pastors. We're supposed to equip you. We're supposed to teach you the Word. But the people who are supposed to go is not just limited to pastors, not just limited to missionaries. It's everyone. It's the church. The church is supposed to go. Second application, I want to make an application especially for college students and those who have recently graduated. In college, you have, especially when you go away for college, you have wonderful fellowships. And it's a time of great growth and of great learning. And then you graduate. And then many college students come back to, the church that they grew up in, and they're like, man, what's going on here? This isn't anything like I had in college. The worst thing you can possibly do after you leave college is to try to find a church that looks exactly like your fellowship at school. That is the worst thing you could possibly do, because college is just like Jerusalem. It's your Jerusalem. It's where you grow. It's where you have an amazing time and you're built up, but you can't stay there. Because if you stay there, you're going to miss out on what God has called you to do and how God has called you to grow yourself. Because if you find a church that looks exactly like your fellowship, you're never going to be challenged in your loving others, because everyone's going to look exactly like you. They're all going to have the same viewpoints. They're all going to, they're going to be the same demographic as you. You're never going to be challenged. You're never going to have to love when it hurts. You're never going to have to love when the other person is not lovely. You're never going to have to bring the gospel across barriers. You're always going to be stuck in Jerusalem. So you are not going to grow. People who need to hear about God are not going to hear it from you. because everywhere you go, you just need to find Jerusalem. And if God sends you out into Samaria, you're just going to try to find Jerusalem there. And if you go to Judea, you're just going to try to find another Jerusalem. And you're not going to go to where God sends you. You're not going to go to the hard parts that need you. And it's not going to be comfortable. But that's what heaven's for, right? Last application. God uses persecution. God uses the tough times. And Jamie mentioned the shooting in Orlando last week. And it's an evil, evil, evil thing that happened. Satan means it for evil. He means it for destruction. The shooter definitely meant it for evil. And there are people in this world that are looking at it and want evil to continue. They approve of it, and they want evil to continue. But we in the church who have Jesus Christ know that what is going on has a purpose. And that purpose is not for evil. That purpose in God's plan is for good. And it's not because we want to, we're going to, brainwash some people that are emotionally unstable because they've gone through tough times. You want to find those people that are suffering and down their luck and say, oh, you need Jesus, and take advantage of their suffering and take advantage of just the time of life that they're in. But God uses it because sometimes the only times that people will wake up and ask the real questions are these hard times. Right? If there's a shooting in Orlando, people are not going to be worried as much. Oh, I've got 20 pairs of shoes. I really need 20 more. I really need that newest phone. I need to be watching more TV. Oh, what's going to be on this season? I can't wait to watch that. In the face of death, in the face of shooting, in the face of tragedy, those things seem irrelevant. And what flows to the surface is what really matters. That's when people start asking the hard questions. And we need to be there because we got the answer. We have the real answer. We've got Jesus. We've got the Savior of their souls. And we need to be crossing boundaries to bring that gospel to wherever it needs to be brought. Even using these times of tragedy. So the challenge is, are you going to be willing to cross boundaries that you are uncomfortable with? Are you going to be able to reach out to members of the LGBT community with love and grace and the good news of Jesus Christ? Are you just going to be just looking to stay in Jerusalem? I'm just going to stay where I am in my comfort zone. Last immediate application is you can get out of your comfort zone and just invite people to gospel meeting this Saturday. You knew it was coming. Right? Easy way. You don't even have to explain the whole gospel. You just need to bring people and then they'll hear the gospel here, or at least raise questions, and then you can hopefully be there and answer them or be able to dialogue with people. Right? But the main application, don't get stuck in Jerusalem. Don't get stuck where it's comfortable. And that's the spot we always want to stay. But don't stay there. Go, cross boundaries, cross streets, cross gender boundaries, cross racial boundaries, cross sexual preference boundaries, because people are on the other side of those walls that need to hear Christ. And if you believe the gospel, then you believe that without hearing the name of Jesus, without them being able to call on the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins, they will be lost for eternity in hell. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts are heavy with what happened last week. Even if we do not know anyone who it affected personally, just the loss of life, the death of so many people who were made in your image, the death and injury of so many people who you created and whom you love. And many of those people are probably headed to an eternity without you. Lord, so we cry out, Lord, in this time, Lord, that you would be working this tragedy for your kingdom. You would be working this for good. Lord, that you would put in the hearts and minds of people going through this tragedy questions that need to be answered. Questions about good and evil. Questions that really matter in life. And Lord, we pray for your faithful witnesses to be there when they ask those questions. We pray for your church. We pray that you would help us to be faithful witnesses, to go with the good news of Jesus Christ to those who have not heard. Lord, forgive us because we want to stay comfortable. Forgive us because we want to stay right where we are. Lord, we pray that it doesn't take a crisis for that to happen. We pray that we would just be obedient to your word and go to be your salt and light to a dying world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.